Amen. Well, let me invite you to turn in a Bible to Acts 22. Acts 22, if you open a Bible, you can find Acts 22. If you use one of the black church Bibles in front of you, you can find it on page 931. So we're going to look at Acts 22, verses 1 to 22, because we've been making our way through the book of Acts in these Sunday morning sermons, and we're getting close to the end. We've been looking at the life of Paul, especially recently. Paul, the missionary of the early church, as he travels around the Roman Empire, preaching the gospel, starting new churches in these different cities. But here in Acts 22, there's kind of a shift that takes place in the story of Paul's life. And in the book of Acts, there's a shift from Paul the missionary to Paul the prisoner. So from here to the end of the book, Paul is a prisoner, and so he's no longer traveling around preaching the gospel in different places. Instead, he's giving a defense for the gospel as he stands on trial in front of different groups. So it's kind of a shift from Paul the evangelist to Paul the apologist. If you're familiar with that term, apologetics, that just means making a defense, right? Responding to objections or criticisms of the gospel, giving a reason for what we believe. And there's a lot of different ways to do that. Maybe you're familiar with like well-known national apologists who, you know, engage in public debates and write books and all these things. But we're all called to apologetics. We're all called to give a reason for the hope that is within us. And one of the best ways to do that is to tell your story. Because at the end of the day, I think the most compelling apologetic for the truth of the gospel is the power of a changed life. So you remember the blind man who Jesus healed in John chapter 9. He'd been blind all of his life. Jesus shows up. He heals him. He receives his sight. And then Jesus disappears. And the man doesn't really know who Jesus is. He doesn't even know his name. And afterward, the religious leaders call the man who was formerly blind. They kind of put him on trial. They're interrogating him. They're asking him all these questions about Jesus, trying to get him to, say something bad about Jesus. And the guy says, listen, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know all of these things. One thing I do know, this is one of the great lines in all of the Bible, I think. He says, I don't know about any of that, but one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. I used to be blind, but now I see. And the people who were interrogating him really couldn't respond to that because the proof was right in front of them, right? The evidence was right in front of them. And so the most compelling argument for the truth of who Jesus is the power of a changed life. And that's really what Paul is doing here in Acts chapter 22. He's standing up in front of a crowd, and he's doing apologetics. He's making a defense for the gospel. And the way he does that is by telling the crowd his story of grace. And so we're going to start reading in chapter 22, verse 1. But first, you kind of need the backstory of chapter 21. So Paul has come back from his missionary journeys. He's back in the city of Jerusalem. While he's at the temple in Jerusalem, some people recognize him and they say, hey, that's Paul. That's the guy who's been teaching everyone everywhere against the Jewish people, against the law of Moses, and against the temple. And so they get everyone riled up and a mob forms and they start to beat Paul to death. And they almost kill him, but then the Roman garrison of soldiers shows up. They break up the mob. They arrest Paul. They're taking him to the barracks to interrogate him and to try to figure out what's going on. And as they're carrying him, you know, beaten half to death, they're carrying him to the barracks. Paul convinces the Roman commander to let him say something to the crowd. You gotta love Paul. You know, he's on the steps to the Roman barracks. He's just been beaten almost to death. He's been arrested by Roman soldiers. There's a murderous crowd down below at the bottom of the steps. And he says to himself, you know what? This is a great opportunity. This is a great opportunity to talk to some people about Jesus. And the way he does that is he tells them his story. And so we're going to read it here in Acts chapter 22, starting in verse 1. This is what Paul says. Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. When they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. And as I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but didn't understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Rise, and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me, and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing by me, said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Up to this word they listened to him. And then they raised their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. This is God's word. So if that sounded familiar, it's because if you've been around on Sunday mornings for a while, it may be the second time you've heard that story. So in the book of Acts, that story is actually repeated three times. The first time is in Acts chapter 9, then here in chapter 22, and then in chapter 26, Paul tells the story again of his conversion. And it's a dramatic story. It's a good story, right? But the reason why he's telling it here, keep in mind the context. The reason why he's telling this story is because he's making a response. He's defending himself against the charge that was made against him in chapter 21, verse 28. So if you look back at chapter 21, you can see that when people saw Paul in the temple, they said, Men of Israel, help! This is the man who's teaching everyone everywhere against the people. That's the people of Israel, the Jews, and the law of Moses, and this place, the temple. So, in other words, they are accusing Paul, and by extension, they're accusing every other follower of Jesus of being anti-Jew, anti-law, and anti-temple. And so that's the context. And so as Paul is telling his story, he's highlighting two things as he tells the story by way of responding to that charge. He's highlighting the fact that, listen, you've got it all wrong. First of all, I'm a faithful Jew myself. I've always had a high regard for the law. I've always had a high regard for the temple, and I still do as a follower of Jesus. But you are right about one thing. I have changed. There has been a change in my life, and that's because I met God. So let me tell you a story. That's what he's saying. Let me tell you a story. Let me tell you a story about that change. Let me tell you a story about who I used to be. Let me tell you a story about how God met me. And let me tell you a story about how God changed me. So that's what Paul is telling them here. So first, in verses 3 to 5, he talks to them about who he used to be. And so if you notice, the very first thing Paul does in this speech is he gets everyone's attention by establishing some common ground with them, right? So he speaks to them. It says in verse 2 in the ESV, the Hebrew language, but it's Aramaic. So he speaks to them in Aramaic, which was kind of the common language of Jewish people of the time, not just in Israel, but throughout the surrounding area, Jews in the dispersion. So everyone understood what he was saying because he's speaking to them in Aramaic. And then he tells them, listen, I'm one of you, right? He establishes his Jewish credentials. He says, brothers and fathers, I'm a Jew. I'm one of you. I'm part of this group. And he says in verse 3, I may have been born in Tarsus, which is a Roman city, but I was brought up right here in Jerusalem, on these streets, in this city. And he says also in verse 3 that I was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers. What he's doing there is he's name-dropping, right? He's saying, hey, I was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. You ever heard of him? And everyone had, because he was like the most famous rabbi of the time. Everyone knew Gamaliel, and so he was a very well-known, very respected, very influential teacher. And so for Paul to be able to say, listen, I was a student of Gamaliel, is like someone saying, listen, I graduated from Harvard. You know, it automatically gives you this air of respectability, and you know, it makes you seem important, right? So I was educated at the feet of Gamaliel according to the strict manner of the law. And he says also in verse 3 that I was zealous for God. I was zealous for God as all of you are this day. So he's saying, listen, I can see that you care a lot about God, you care a lot about the things of God. And I do too. And my zeal for God used to manifest itself in the same way that your zeal for God is manifesting itself right now. Because he says in verse 4, I persecuted this way of Jesus, this way of referring to Christians, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering it to prison both men and women. So you see what Paul's doing. He's saying, listen, I understand you because I used to be you. That's why Paul wanted to talk to this mob in the first place. I mean, he didn't have to do this. They had just tried to kill him. They still want to kill him. This is a risky thing to do, to speak to this mob, but he wanted to talk to them because he saw himself in them, right? Because there was a time when Paul was part of that mob. He used to be part of that mob because he used to think, just like they do, that this is what God wanted, that this is the way to serve God and to please God. He used to be looking for his righteousness in all of the same places that they were. So here's how he put it in Philippians chapter 3, in a letter that Paul wrote. He said, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, reason for confidence in themselves, I have more. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. You hear what he's saying there? He's saying, listen, I, according to my community, I had reached the very top, right? I had built a perfect, blameless record of righteousness according to how that was defined by everyone around me. But God showed me that I had been building on the wrong foundation all along. So that's Paul's story. That's who he used to be. And my story, my own personal story, is very different from Paul's in a lot of ways. But I want to tell you a little bit of my story as well, because it's another story of grace. There's nothing spectacular about it, but it is a story of grace. So, you know, Paul says in Philippians 3, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. My own story is I was an evangelical of evangelicals. My parents are born-again Christians. They homeschooled me. I went to every Sunday school. I was at every VBS. I advanced through the ranks of Awana. I built houses in Mexico. I served at food pantries in the inner city. In high school, I kissed dating goodbye. I acquired the fire. I was part of every Christmas pageant. I was part of every passion play. I remember at one play, I was actually one of the guys up on the cross. You know, I did all of the things, right? I didn't hang out with the bad kids. I didn't drink. I didn't do drugs. I waited for marriage. I was even, the crowning achievement was I was given the great honor of being Larry the Cucumber at the local Christian bookstore. I'm serious. I had the Larry the Cucumber costume, and I took pictures with kids because I was the good church kid, right? If you didn't grow up in 90s evangelical subculture, none of what I just said probably means anything to you. But all of this is just to say that my mission in life was to be a good kid, and according to my community, I succeeded, right? And yet, it's possible to have something that looks like zeal for God without truly knowing him. It's possible to be very religious and at the same time, very lost. That's what I discovered, and that's what Paul discovered too. And yet the good news of the gospel is that God sent Jesus to seek and to save the lost, and he didn't send Jesus just for prostitutes and tax collectors. He also sent Jesus to save Pharisees like Paul. And so the second part of Paul's story is how God met him. So who I used to be, and then in verses 6 to 14, Paul tells them how God met him. You know, and so the first part of the story, Paul's emphasizing, listen, I used to be just like you. In the last part of the story, the third part, he's going to acknowledge that now he's quite different from them. He's changed, especially in his attitude toward the Gentiles. But in this middle part of the story, he's telling them the reason for that change, right? This is why I've changed. He's saying, I changed because something happened to me. I wasn't looking for it. I didn't manufacture it. All I can say is that I was on the road to Damascus one day, and God met me there. So in verse 6, he says, you know, I was on my way, and at noon, I saw a light from heaven, and it was brighter than the noonday sun, and it blinded Paul. And then in verse 7, he says that he heard a voice from heaven. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And it was the voice of Jesus of Nazareth. And so Paul discovered on the road that Jesus of Nazareth wasn't dead in a tomb somewhere like he thought. No, Jesus of Nazareth was alive, and he was speaking to him from heaven. And then in verse 9, he says that those who were with me saw the light, they heard the voice, but they didn't understand it all. And so he was saying, listen, the people who were with me also knew that something happened to me. It wasn't just this internal, private, psychological experience. I didn't have a psychotic break. No, something real and objective and observable happened to me because God met me there on that road. And when God met Paul, what God showed him was that contrary to his own self-assessment, Paul thought of himself as a righteous person, but God showed him that actually he was a sinner in need of grace. And so God sent Paul to a man named Ananias in Damascus. Ananias was a devout, law-keeping Jew who was respected in his Jewish community, but he was also a follower of Jesus the Messiah. And Ananias told Paul in verse 16, Paul, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of Jesus. So I just was talking about this with the youth group last week that baptism and the Lord's Supper, you can call them ordinances, you can call them sacraments, but there's a reason why Jesus gave us these things, baptism and the Lord's Supper, which we're going to do later in the service. There's a reason why Jesus told us to do these things. And, you know, a sacrament is a visible sign of an invisible reality. It's a visible sign of an invisible reality. You can't see someone's sins being washed away. You can't see someone being forgiven by God and adopted into his family. It's an invisible reality that happens when someone calls on the name of the Lord, when someone recognizes themselves to be a sinner in need of saving and cries out to Jesus to save them. But you can't see that happening. You can't see Jesus cleansing you from your sin in response to that cry of faith. But the waters of baptism make it visible, right? It's a visible sign of this invisible cleansing. It makes that cleansing visible and tangible. And so Ananias tells Paul, you know, Paul, rise up, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, for the washing away of your sins. And that would have come as a real shock to the people that Paul was talking to, right? Because remember, he's speaking to devout Jews, and it would have been a shock for them to hear that Paul, who has told them that, you know, as to righteousness according to the law, I was blameless, it would have been a shock for them to hear that Paul needed to be baptized, right? Because baptism wasn't something that Jesus invented. Baptism was an existing practice in Judaism, but baptism was for Gentiles, right? If you were a Gentile that wanted to convert to Judaism, you needed to be baptized because you were unclean according to the law, and you needed to be cleansed. But here's Paul, right, who according to the law is clean. He's a law-keeping Jew, and yet Ananias is telling him, no, Paul, you need to be baptized. You need to be cleansed, because when he met Jesus, he finally saw himself as he truly was. He finally saw his true spiritual condition, that he too was a sinner in need of cleansing, because true righteousness doesn't come by works of the law. True righteousness only can come by faith in Jesus, the Messiah. And so here's how Paul put it in Philippians chapter 3. After he goes through that whole thing of talking about how I was blameless according to the law, in Philippians 3, verse 7, Paul goes on to say this, that whatever gain I had, I counted it all as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Because at the end of the day, our salvation does not depend on our religious efforts. It depends on a personal encounter with Jesus. When God causes someone to be born again from above by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in that encounter, we realize just how sinful we are, and we also realize just how gracious God is. And that's something that I needed to discover when I was a kid, you know, because I growing up, I talked about grace at church. I sang songs about grace. I memorized Bible verses about grace, and the church I attended was even named Grace Fellowship. So, you know, there was grace all around me, but for the longest time, grace was just like a concept. It wasn't a lived, felt reality in my heart. You know, I could define grace for you. I could tell you that grace is the undeserved favor of God. You know, grace is the overflow of God's goodness. It can't be bought or sold or earned. And yet, the functional belief in my heart, what I really thought was that grace was God's response to my goodness. And so I didn't have a dramatic Damascus Road experience like Paul did. You know, I can't even point to one specific moment where things changed for me, but it was more of a growing awareness over a period of time that grace wasn't just something for other people, but that I, the good church kid, also needed grace. So there was no voice, there was no light from heaven, but God met me in a powerful way, and he changed me. And because whenever, anytime God meets someone, he changes them. He doesn't leave them the same, and that's what happened to Paul. And so the third part of Paul's story, in verses 15 to 21, he tells them a little bit about how God changed him, how God changed his perspective and his way of life, because it really was a shocking change, a complete transformation. You know, Paul went from being a persecutor of the way to being a preacher of the way. He went from looking for righteousness in the law to finding righteousness in Christ alone by faith. And what Paul is trying to emphasize in this story that he tells is that the God who met him and the God who changed him is the God of Israel. It wasn't a different God, right? So in verse 14, Ananias says to Paul that the God of our fathers has met you. The God of our fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of Israel has met you. And so Paul's saying, listen, I didn't change because I abandoned God. I didn't change because I abandoned Judaism. No, I changed because God showed me that the faith of our fathers, the faith of the law and the prophets, when you rightly understand it, leads you to Jesus, right? That all of the law and the prophets testify about Jesus, the Messiah, the chosen one. And so when God met him in the person of Jesus, he commissioned him. And so in verse 14, Ananias tells Paul that the God of our fathers has appointed you, Paul. He's appointed you to know his will, to see Jesus the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. And from now on, you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you've seen and heard. So this is Paul's apostolic commission. He wasn't one of the original 12 apostles, right? He was added in later. But Paul's saying that just like the original 12, I too saw the risen Jesus. I too heard the voice of Jesus, and I too was called by Jesus to be his witness. And so Paul is being commissioned here as an apostle, and then he's given further details, specific details of what that calling is going to look like. And that comes to him in this second encounter that he has with Jesus. In verse 17, he says that I returned to Jerusalem and I was praying in the temple. And as I was in the temple, I fell into a trance. And I saw Jesus saying to me, "Make haste, get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me." And so Paul originally had wanted to stay in Jerusalem and be a witness to his own people. But God intervened and he redirected him. And in verse 21, Jesus said to Paul, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." And that word Gentiles is kind of like the trigger word for the mob. And after Paul says that, the whole thing just kind of blows up. In verse 22, it says that up to this word, they listened to him, and then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth. He shouldn't be allowed to live." And they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, and the Roman soldiers have to rescue Paul again. It's kind of an extreme reaction, right? I mean, what was it that Paul said that was so horrible, right? What was it about this idea that the God of Israel would commission Paul to preach the gospel of God's grace to Gentiles? What was it about that idea that was so offensive to that crowd? It was so offensive to them because they understood the implications of that. You know, if they understood that if Paul had just gone around the Roman Empire telling Gentiles that they needed to become Jews and keep the law of Moses, everyone would have been cool with that, right? That would have been fine for them. But that wasn't what Paul was saying. No, Paul's message was that it's not keeping the law that makes you clean before God. It's faith in Jesus. So Paul was telling Gentiles, you don't need to become a Jew to become a follower of Jesus. That Jews and Gentiles are both on equal footing before God. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all need to be cleansed. And that cleansing comes to all of us in the same way, through Jesus Christ, because of his death and because of his resurrection. We're on equal terms. That's what was so shocking, so horrifying to the crowd that he was speaking to. So in Romans chapter 10, here's how Paul put it. He said, "There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And then he goes on to say, "How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." So let me ask you, has God met you? Has God changed you? Has God given you a story of grace? If he has, then it's a story worth telling. So tell your story. Tell people who you were. Tell people how God met you. Tell people how God changed you. One of the reasons why I told you a little bit of my story is because, frankly, it's really boring, you know? There's nothing extraordinary in there. No one's ever going to ask me to write a book about it. And I used to think that because of that, it wasn't a story worth sharing. And yet, I've changed my mind about that over time because I've realized that even though the circumstances of my conversion weren't amazing, the grace was amazing. And it continues to be amazing. Anytime God saves someone, it's amazing. It's a miracle. Anytime God raises someone from death to life, that's a miracle. It's a story of grace, and it's a story worth telling. It's a story worth retelling. So let me challenge you. If you've If you've never told that story to someone, tell it. Tell it this week. If you've never told your kids your story, tell your kids your story. Tell them what God has done for you. Because it's as we tell that story, we're reminded of God's grace. And as we come to the Lord's Supper, we have a chance not just to remember our story of how God met us, but really we're given a chance to remember the story of Jesus, the reason why any of us can have a story at all. It's because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, because of the grace that he poured out on the cross. And we come once again, and we receive it with open hands. So let's pray together before we come to the Lord's table. Father,